Daniel's responsibility that he had to his country. But tonight I want to talk about something else. I think about America. I said I wasn't going to run America down because, listen, I love this country. That we have left our original moorings of the Christian, Judeo-Christian. Let me put it this way. There is a constant pressure to move away from those moorings. You can read polls. You can look at statistics. You can really jumble the numbers however you want to. But the culture today is not the same as it was 20 years ago. Certainly not the same as it was 50 or 60 or 70 years ago. And anybody know how old America is going to be tomorrow? 246, right? 246 years. That's how you can remember. Just keep counting by twos. But certainly the culture in which we live is not the same. And I'm talking about spiritually. The spiritual climate is not the same as it was 246 years ago. So to say that America has drifted is not really something that is news to anyone here tonight. But what I fear is what happens to a country over time begins to happen in a Christian's life over a lifetime. What used to be shocking, what used to be abnormal, what used to be sinful begins to get normalized in a society, and if we're not careful, in our own lives. And where there used to be a fervent passion for the things of the Lord, there can be a lackluster, duty-filled life that is routine rather than a spirit-filled life that is filled with love. This morning, the last thing I want to look at out of the life of Daniel is that we must have revival in our country. Now, I'm not saying that there necessarily was. I do think that Daniel 2:47 tells me that Daniel had an impact spiritually speaking, not just physically speaking. But look at verse 47 of chapter 2. Daniel had given him the prophecy that he wouldn't even tell what his dream was. And in verse 47, the God, it could have. Now, I believe that there are some certain Christian circles that have come to the place where they believe America is headed for judgment, and we as the people of God, as Christians, as believers, should really just hunker down. We ought to just be in the church house and you know, basically isolate ourselves from the world around us. Just wait for Jesus to come and snatch us out of this world. I don't want that to be a straw man. I think there are really people that have that idea. We don't need to influence the world. All we're going to do is get influenced ourselves. But Daniel reminds us that though our country may be fading away, it's not permanent. And though God has not put us here just to pull us out of here. So we're not to hide out or to hold out. We're not to retreat from society as though we're afraid of it. I believe Daniel leaves for us a wonderful example of how that if we let God work in our lives, the revival in our heart, in our lives, will have a profound impact on the society in which we live. I like that song that we sang. I don't remember ever singing it again. I couldn't even give you the entire chorus, but I noticed the last few words. It said, let this revival, it doesn't say start with me. So many people think, well, we need revival to start with the church. Or we might even say, let revival start with an individual. But that song has it right. It says, let it start in me. And I believe if we're going to have revival, the first thing we have to do is to have a dependence on God. A dependence on God. You know, we have so many modern amenities, and I'm thankful for just about every one of them. I mean, we've come to depend on things that we don't even realize we're depending upon. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. But how many of you have lost power in the last year or so? Lost power, maybe for 5 minutes, maybe it's for an hour, maybe it's for 5 hours. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many? Now listen, if you did, now you have to raise your hand. How many of you complained about, no, don't raise your hand, okay? He said, I can't believe what the power company has been off for 6.5 minutes already. I've got my timer going. We exercise faith in a lot of things. We don't know how the, well, some of you may understand how the power company derives power, but listen, we put our faith in a doctor that we don't know where he went to school other than a piece of paper he has hanging on the wall. He writes a prescription and he sends it to someone that, again, we don't know, and mixes something together that we have no idea what's in there, and we're going to take it to make ourselves better. All I'm saying is thank God for modern conveniences and modern medicine, but we depend on a lot of things without even realizing it. More and more, we're getting dependent on those things. You know, listen, whether it's Google or the other one on the Apple, Siri, that was about useless. That's free. You can take that. I hope that's not the only thing you take home with you tonight. Google always has an answer. It's not always a right answer. It's not always a good answer, but he always has an answer. He gives us the weather, the headlines, our calendar appointments, stock picks, and probably for those that don't know the Lord, you can get your horoscope. I don't think it's wrong to depend upon Google for some of those answers. You ought to have wisdom and discernment. But our daily dependence must be on God. In Daniel chapter 2, the story is told about the Babylon king Nebuchadnezzar, a dream that he had that he didn't understand. And really, he couldn't even recall it. So the king called his wise men and asked him not only to interpret the dream, but to tell him what the dream was. Seemed like an impossible situation. Look at verse 10, if you will, Daniel chapter 2. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such a thing at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean." So what did Daniel do about the situation? He told his friends about it, and what did they do? They prayed about it. God revealed what this was for Daniel. And when Daniel was brought into the presence of the king, and the king was going to ask him, what does this dream mean? Look at verse 27 and 28. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers say unto the king." Look at verse 28. "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." He's going to lay them out. But I'm going to tell you, Daniel had it right. Daniel did not have the power to interpret this dream. His complete dependence was upon God. Now, not only was his dependence upon God, but his declaration was upon God. I think some Christians sometimes have this idea, "Oh God, I need you, I need you." And then when they're in front of everybody else, they say, "Listen, I've got this covered. Don't worry about it." That's not Daniel's example to us. Not only does he beg God for help, but when God delivers, he gives God the glory for it. There is a God in heaven. This evening, I want to remind you, there is a God in heaven. And not only must you be dependent upon him, I encourage you to declare his glory when he shows himself strong on your behalf. Daniel sought God's face. He made himself available for the Lord to use in accomplishing his work, his way. You know, we have this opportunity that God has given to us, every heartbeat, every breath that we take, the life that God has given to you and I. And we can either make ourselves available to God to carry out the work that he wants to accomplish through us, or we can set our own agenda. Now, That's a daily surrender. I hope you understand that. You say, well, I've surrendered to the ministry, or I'm working, and this is what God has called me to. I met a man at the tire store the other day getting his tires changed or something done on his car, I don't remember, and he had owned a car dealership for 40 years. And he said, I knew that God called me to that just as much as God has called you to be a preacher. He was a faithful Christian. He said, listen, my dad was in the car business, and I wasn't half as good a salesman as him. But I had to surrender to God's will for my life. I was really encouraged. I didn't like when they called and said my truck was ready. I wanted to talk to him a little longer. What's on your agenda for your life, for tomorrow? Is it to surrender to God? Is it to do His will? Or is it you have your agenda and you'll fit in God's work in the time that you have left over? See, there's a big difference with that. You know, as we are working for God, as we make ourselves available for God, it's not for just this generation. We need to teach the next generation. We need to disciple our children and train them to serve the Lord. Now listen, it may be illegal to hang the Ten Commandments at the schoolhouse, but we can raise kids that will live them. We can live those Ten Commandments. I have very little hope for school in the prayer in the school. I think they ought to have the right to it, but having kids bow their heads and reciting something teaches nothing them about who God is. We should have had kids learning how to pray at home, and then they can go to school and pray, whether it's led by a teacher or not. We ought to have strong marriages that model Christ and church to the world. You know, you and I, we're not on the Supreme Court. But we can pray and ask God to work in that court and ask God to continue working in the lives of those that are on the Supreme Court. All I'm saying is we may not shape policy in Washington, but we can share Christ in Shelby. I believe not only do we need to have a devotion to God. I mean, we're devoted. I talk a lot about devotion because that is where your heart is at. I mean, you can find people that are devoted to just about anything. Not bad things. You can set your affection on aeronautics. We went to an air show the other day. They call it a fly-in at the airfield over in Shelby, just has a bunch of people that own planes flying, and you can look at their airplanes. I just started looking into that, and some of those people build their own planes, and it's about a 2 or 3 year project of working on it 6 to 8 hours a day if you want to do that. What I'm saying is they're devoted to that. They're not afraid to put their finances into it. They're not afraid to put their time into it. They want to learn about it. I even found out they have meetings about these airplane enthusiast that you can go, and if you don't know how to build your own airplane, you can have somebody else that doesn't know how to build an airplane tell you how you should build your airplane. I'm just kidding. I think these people probably know what they're talking about. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm saying if that is your devotion, or you see somebody that is devoted to that and it is eating up all of their time and only what is left over is given to God, there's a problem with that. Some people are devoted to sports. I've met some people that can give me stats on players that have lived in the last 50 years. People I've never heard of or care about. But they're devoted to that, and they want to know all about it. And so they devote great amount of time to tell me how many RBI. I don't even know really what the qualification of an RBI is. I know you can bat somebody in, and it's a baseball stat. But some people are completely devoted to that. And I could go on for as many people as in here. There are different hobbies and different things that we can be completely devoted to. But what I find often is there's a common denominator on what people are devoted to. And it is this. It's self. This makes me happy. This meets a need, or oftentimes, in my opinion, it is a substitute for something that God has given. These meetings oftentimes are a substitute for meeting together in church to have that social interaction, to accomplish something. And all I'm saying is our dependence and our devotion ought to be on the Lord. Be devoted to the Lord. Don't be afraid to invest your time, to invest your finances, to invest what God has given you in talents and abilities in working for the Lord. It's not wasted. It's worthy of God for you to invest your life. Not only do we need to have a devotion to God, but we should have a dependence on God. You know, depending on God alone does not mean we act foolishly. The Lord didn't jump off the pinnacle of the temple to prove that he was truly dependent upon God, right? He was dependent upon the Word of God, and he used it in his defense against Satan. But there's a difference between trusting God and the sin of presumption upon God. You know, depending on God doesn't mean that we ignore what he has given to us to use in this life to navigate life. Let me give you an example. Somebody that has a strep throat, they say, I'm not going to the doctor, I'm just going to trust God. I'm depending on God to heal me. Or maybe, to me, that's no different than somebody driving down the road and just taking their hands off the wheel and closing your eyes and say, I'm just going to trust God to get me home. Now, that's probably coming in some point with these cars that drive themselves, but that's ruining my illustration, okay? The truth of the matter is God's given us these medical technologies. He's given us medicine that will cure a strep throat. He's given us brains and hand-eye coordination to be able to drive a car. But when we visit a doctor, we know that all healing ultimately comes from God. When we drive our car, our dependence should be on God for all safety that we receive. Do you see the difference? God expects you to do what he has called you to do, but you trust him to do what you cannot do. You cannot guarantee your safety. I don't care how many airbags. If you have a 5-point harness in your car, I was going to pick on one of the young ladies driving in our church, but I better not. No matter how long you've been driving, somebody could pull out in front of you or cross a double yellow line or whatever it is. We trust God. We do what we're supposed to do, and we trust God to do what he only can do. Isn't that what those three boys did? They couldn't sway the will of the king in Daniel chapter 3. They couldn't lessen the intensity of the fire in the furnace. But here's what they did know, that they weren't going to bow down to a false god. And so they had to live with the consequences, and they were trusting God. They were depending upon him with their consequence. Can I give you just a couple of ways, practical ways, to depend on God? It's not a checklist. Don't do this and say, I'm depending on God. I just want to give you some things to think about, some things to say, hey, is these some areas that maybe I'm not really depending on God? The first one I want to talk about is prayer. Depending upon God in prayer. Listen, I believe prayer is one of the absolute acknowledgments of God's power, recognizing his promises and his provision. You know, when you pray, I believe you are demonstrating your dependence on God. Why don't people pray? I think there are several reasons. I've never really cataloged. I didn't catalog them for tonight, but I just wonder if people really don't believe prayer works. I think that'd be up there on the list. What good does prayer do? When we don't pray, what we're saying is, I've got this covered, God. Don't worry about it. You say, well, I'll never really say that, but that's what we're saying with our actions. Some people say, I don't have time. No, what we mean to say is, we don't take the time. I found this to be true in my life, in the lives of those people I've talked to. We have time for that which we want to have time for. Remember all those things that people are devoted to that I was talking to? Those people that are chess champions and chess masters. They've invested their life into a game. I'm not making light of it, but I'm saying they found time to devote their life to chess. And so they're great at it, many of them. When you say, I don't have time, that's like saying, I don't have time to eat. It's really, in my opinion, it's really like saying, I don't have time to breathe. Prayer for the Christian is oxygen for the body, for the soul, excuse me. When we don't pray, what we're saying is, I don't need power, I don't need help, I've got everything covered, and because I don't make it a priority, I just am thankful for my meals. So I pray out of habit, out of duty, out of responsibility. But I'll tell you, the Bible says that a fervent prayer is what grabs God's attention. I've been reading a couple books on prayer, the necessity of prayer. Both the authors just left me. Andrew Murray, I think, wrote that one, Christ in the School of Prayer. I'm about halfway through that one. And what I'm recognizing more and more is that we think prayer is like icing on the cake. It just makes things a little bit better. It just helps us to feel good about our Christian lives. And I'm telling you, we demonstrate our independence every day when we fail to pray. We need to find time, to make time, to pray. As though you were dependent upon it to get through your day. Kind of like Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. If I told you I could give you an unending power source and all you had to do was 15 or 20 or 30 minutes or even 60 minutes of maintenance on it a day, you say unending. I'd never have to pay another power bill. It'd be enough. You'd probably go buy an electric vehicle after all. Probably not. People would stand in line for that. And yet the Christian has access to unlimited God or unlimited power in God. And we say, if I have time, if I feel like it, if I'm not tired, if I'm not going to be late for work, if there is no dependency, there's mediocrity. Is it no wonder we have no power in our Christian lives? Because there is no prayer. Let me give you a second thought very quickly. To show your dependence on God is simply to obey His Word. Obey His Word. The Word of God is living and it is transformative. You know, oftentimes you'll find yourself in a situation that you probably shouldn't be in because you did not adhere to the wisdom of God's Word. If we would, on the front end, so often in the middle of a crisis or at the climax of a crisis, we run to God and we run to His Word and we start saying, God, what do you say about this? You know, if we'd spend time in God's Word before that, a lot of times we'd keep ourselves from being in a situation that would not be as detrimental to our lives. But I'll tell you, when we become obedient to what God says, we'll find our lives really, I think, much more fulfilling. That's where the abundant life is. It's the fulfillment of the promises of God in His Word. You know, by practicing obedience to God's word, we are depending upon him to be faithful and true to what he said. Do you realize that? You are exercising your faith. Every time you choose to obey what God has said, you're saying, God, I believe you. God, I believe you. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to do it your way. And sometimes, quite honestly, we might read the word of God and we say, this doesn't make sense to me, but I'm going to trust God because he's faithful, and I'm going to depend on his word over my own reasoning. And that goes right along with prayer. I'm not saying God asks us to be unreasonable, but I believe there are times where he asks us to do things by faith that doesn't make sense to anyone else. And if we've been praying and we get assurance from his word, then we can know and go in confidence based upon those promises. Can I encourage you tonight that any time that there is a conflict with what the Bible says and what anyone else says, always go with the Bible. Always go with what God has said. Now, I know that's simple Christianity 101, but I am telling you, there are people that are attacking the Bible, and in some areas, I believe they are eating the lunch of the young people, this next generation that is now going out to serve the Lord. In compromise, whether it's music or Bible versions or all these different things, and I'll just tell you, we just need to hold true to what God has said. I believe if we're faithful to follow the principles found in God's Word, we can then depend upon God for the results. Daniel did that. He defied the king, and he prayed really right in the window in front of everybody else 3 times a day. He said, this is what is right. This is what he's always been doing, and he's going to continue to do it, and he's going to trust God even when the government says you can't pray anymore. Let me give you one last one on this idea of showing dependence. I believe we need to be abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. That's not passive. That is actively resting in Christ. I believe that's the idea of Romans 12:1 is to offer our body a living sacrifice. You know, sacrifices that are pleasing to God are those that have been sanctified and dedicated to God. When you become a living sacrifice, you are living actively for the Lord. You cease fighting for your rights. You give up trusting in your own strength. And you learn that becoming a living sacrifice gives you a different kind of power in order to accomplish God's will in your life. Paul learned that when he was weak, God was able to show himself strong. You know, this whole idea of the Christian life is not meant to be on again, off again. It's not a dating game. I'm not trying to be funny about it, but I'm just saying we have this idea that I'm going to be devoted to God. I'm going to be dependent upon God when I need him. How would you like to be married to that? I believe revival, dependence, is making God your dwelling place. Jesus put it this way, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. He's calling us to depend upon him as a fruit-laden branch depends on the grapevine. You know, the branch attached to the vine is fulfilling its purpose when it's producing fruit. I think I got these backwards earlier, but dependence upon God. Let me very quickly give you devotion to God. In Daniel chapter 5, another incident in Daniel's life speaks to us about Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar. He was king, and he was having another one of his riotous parties. But this time, things were different. It was interrupted by the very finger of God. And it had put a message on the wall. And the king was afraid. And he didn't understand the meaning of the words. He had seen something he couldn't explain. And all the king's wise men were unable to decipher the message. And finally, someone remembered old Daniel. Look at verse 16 of chapter 5, if you will. He said, "I've heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." I absolutely love Daniel's response to that. Look at verse 17. "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts..." You can't buy the answer from me. He said, "Let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known unto him the interpretation." Daniel boldly told the king of how God had once humbled the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. And he was now going to exact judgment on him. Look at verse 25. This is the writing that was written. Many, many tekel upharsin. Don't grade me on my pronunciation. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Now, I want you to just stop for a second and understand he didn't live in a democratic republic or representative republic. There wasn't three branches of government. There wasn't checks and balances. He didn't have any of those things. He had a despot who could say, off with his head, and guess what would happen? Off with his head. So to go in there and say, "Thus saith the Lord," it wasn't as though he could get fired, although he could have. It wasn't just that he could be outcast and sent out of the country altogether. It was that he could lose his life. I just want you to understand the severity and the consequences of answering a king and saying, "Listen, you've been found wanting." It's one thing to say, "King, there's going to be somebody else coming in that's stronger than you, and they're going to defeat you." But to say, "You've been weighed in the balance, and you've been found wanting," that's just very insulting. Nobody wants to hear that. No man wants to hear that. But that's what God's message to this king was, and that is the exact message that Daniel delivered without compromise. Daniel stood boldly. He communicated the word of God. We need some Christians that are not afraid to say, "Thus saith the Lord." To stand up and listen, I don't think we have to be ugly. I mean, that seems to be the, it might be. We need to be able to stand on God's word and say, "Thus saith the Lord." We're not going to go in that direction. We're not going to embrace a sinful lifestyle. We're not going to do those things that will prevent God from being able to bless us as a people. I hope you realize that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope for this country. Not just this country, whether they live here in Shelby or in Syria, halfway across the world. It's the gospel that's going to change nations. And therefore, we must be, the French social philosopher toured America in 1831, observing people and institutions. One of his observances is found in Democracy in America. He said, "I do not know whether all Americans have a sincere faith in their religion, for who can search the human heart? But I am certain that they hold it to be indispensable to the maintenance of republican institutions. This opinion is not peculiar to a class of citizens or a party, but it belongs to the whole nation and to every rank of society. He made this other observation. He said, in the United States, the influence of religion is not confined to the manners, but it extends to the intelligence of the people. Christianity, therefore, reigns without obstacles. By universal consent, the consequence is, as I have before observed, that every principle of the moral world is fixed and determinate. Listen, I am thankful for the godly Christian heritage that this country has had. But our hope is not going to be found in the White House or the church house, or the schoolhouse, or I'll say the church house. It needs to start in your house, in my house, in our hearts. You see, revival is not a group of people that suddenly spark into some emotional feeling. It is saying, listen, I'm going to get serious about my relationship with God, and I'm going to quit settling for mediocrity and live what I believe the Bible teaches is the normal Christian life. Like Daniel, we must be dependent upon God. We must be devoted to God. And I believe if we'll do those things, if we'll be have a devotion to God and dependent upon Him and let Him work in our lives and for our land to be healed. I read the same verse twice. He will heal the land. Oh, we need to pray for revival, and then we need to put ourselves in a place where God can bless us. Daniel is a great example of a believer in the midst of a decadent nation, and yet still living for the Lord. I hope that we'll take him as our example and live lives that have impact on the society around us.